So the title is Prince of Peace, and again, from the passage that we had just read. And I want to talk, this is the fourth and final name that is given. And his name is Peace. He is Peace, and the Hebrew word for peace is Shalom. And most of us, when we think of peace, we think, you know, hey, have peace, brother. And the word Shalom, it doesn't merely talk about peace of mind. It talks about completeness and wholeness. It talks about being in a place of shalom, peace on the inside as well as the outside. It talks about having peace in your mind, in your heart, in your thoughts, in your emotions, in your actions, in your behaviors, having peace in your marriage, in your relationships, in your career, having financial peace and physical peace. And the passage, you know, it goes on to say in verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And that is a promise. Now, here's the interesting thing. Here's this promise about Messiah coming into the world, and he is the Prince of Peace, and he has to bring peace to us. And it's interesting because, you know, most of us, we know the Christmas story and the setting, and when you look at it, kind of came into just, man, he came into chaos. And I'd like to just share some of these things with you. Again, we look at the nativity scene, and you know, we have nativities on our lawn, we have nativities underneath our Christmas trees, and again, it looks so nice, but if you understand the whole story, it's filled with chaos and it's filled with confusion, and you kind of look at that and you say, where's the shalom? So the story begins with Mary, who's probably a 14 or 15-year-old girl living in Nazareth, and the angel Gabriel appears to her. And the angel says that, he says, Hail Mary. Mary, and he says, the favor of the Lord is upon you. The grace of God is upon you. You've been selected to be the mother of Messiah. Mary looks and she says, how can that be? She's confused. She said, I've never been with a man. And the Lord then says to her, through the angel, that the Holy Spirit is going to place within you this holy embryo. And you are going to bring forth Messiah into the world. Now she's confused. There's a level of okay. Imagine you know just being a young kid, an angel appearing to you and telling you that you're going to have a virgin birth. And Mary surrendered and she submitted to the will of God. But again, there's this sense of confusion. Now, between the lines, and you know, when you read the scripture, you have to read between the lines. Here's this young woman who's not married. She's engaged to Joseph, and that was a one-year engagement. The marriage was arranged when they were little children. It says that she was betrothed to Joseph 1 year before the marriage is officially, okay, takes place. And that would be a marriage ceremony of about 7 days of celebration. And what's interesting about that story, the marriage was consummated. They would go into a tent, and all their friends would stay outside, and that's how the marriage was consummated. Imagine that. Imagine the pressure. Talk about confusion. So she has to now go and tell her mother and father that she's pregnant. And this is an Orthodox Jewish family. An Orthodox Jewish family. I have friends who are Orthodox Jews. Let me tell you something. This kind of stuff doesn't go over well. But not that they're not loving, but this is a tough thing. And so she goes and she has to tell her father. And I just want to imagine the chaos. Imagine a father. And I don't know if she tried to convince him that, Dad, right? I'm the virgin of Isaiah chapter 7:14, that the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son and call his name Emmanuel. You see the father sitting there and looking at her? Now Mary's pregnant, again, in this small little town called Nazareth. And you know how small little towns can be? Gossipy. And word gets around real quick that Mary is pregnant. And in the movie The Nativity, you see people, in fact, this is a picture where these two women walk by and they're basically gossiping about Mary. And you know how hurtful gossip can be. The gossip is put in the same category as murder in the scriptures, physical murder. Next time you think about talking about somebody, think about that. In fact, really, the only time we really should be talking about other people is when we get on our knees and we talk to God about them. And if we have something to say to somebody that we're not willing to say to them, we should keep quiet. I always tell people if they come to me and they have something to say about somebody, shut your mouth if you're not willing to go and talk to them. Because if you're not willing to go and talk to them, then you're a coward. So don't talk to them about anybody else. But gossip is a sickness. Gossip is a disease. It destroys. It destroys marriages. It destroys families. It destroys organizations. It destroys schools. It destroys churches. But this is something Mary is surrounded with, and Mary's dealing with. And there had to be confusion in all of this. And then she goes and she has to tell her fiancé, Joseph, I'm pregnant. And Joseph looks at her and he says, you are? Yes. An angel came to me and told me that I was going to have this child through the power of the Almighty. And Joseph looked at her and said, he did? Yes, and the angel's name was Gabriel. He said, who? Yes, yes, and it's going to be by the Holy Spirit. I mean, just the confusion that was going on there. And Joseph, being a righteous man, right, he had the right, you understand, he had the right to have Mary stoned, according to the law. Instead, again, God gives a choice between this law and between love. And Joseph, being a righteous man and a loving man, he chose just to give Mary what's called a certificate of divorce, and he would have been divorcing her. And being betrothed, they had the right to do that, and just put her away. But the Holy Spirit, right, what does he do? He comes and he gives him this vision, and he speaks to him in this vision. And he makes it very clear to Joseph, who's in a tremendous state of confusion, that it is by the Holy Spirit, and he convinced Joseph. The whole story, though, that as you look at it, there is this confusion that's going on. And it's going on in Joseph, it's going on with Mary, it's going on with the family, it's going on with the community. Now, the Lord, right, arranges things, and it's arranged to fulfill prophecy that this couple, right, this pregnant woman, having to travel 200-300 miles, okay, I don't know how, you know, today you could do it in about 200 miles from Bethlehem to Nazareth, but I don't know what the roads were exactly like then. I think they had to go out actually towards the Sea of Galilee and wind your way up to Jerusalem. And so here he has to now take Mary, his pregnant wife, to Bethlehem because there is a census that Tiberius has ordered, and he basically has to go there and pay a tax. And I just want you to think of this. Have you been called to jury duty and you have the opportunity to get out of it? I can get out of jury duty with just a simple letter. And I have at times because of other commitments I have. And I didn't really mind. I didn't mind not doing jury duty. I know it's our national responsibility, but I didn't mind. Joseph could have said, you know, come on, my wife's pregnant. Right? One person, two people are not going to make a difference in the census of Rome amongst millions of people. I think people think, well, Joseph just was obeying the Lord to go down to Bethlehem. Let me tell you, the Holy Spirit put it in Joseph's heart to go to Bethlehem because it was ultimately that he had to go to Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy, which Micah chapter 5:2 says Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So he travels with his wife, who is pregnant, all the way to Bethlehem. And they get there, and she's ready to give birth, and you would have thought, right, he'd find a nice room for her, and he goes to the inn, and because of the census, the city is so filled with people, he knocks on the door, and he says to the innkeeper, do you have a room? And the innkeeper, right, says, no, there's no room for the, you know, in the inn. It's absolutely filled. Could you imagine when Joseph had to go back, Mary's in labor, she's about to give birth, and he has to say, listen, there's no room. I mean, it had to be, are you kidding me? There's no room in the inn. But the innkeeper did say that there's a stable out back, and we could go out back to a stable, and there the Messiah could be born. And again, there's a form of chaos in all of this. There's a form of confusion in all of this. Have you ever been in a stable? We were in Israel this year. We were in Bethlehem, and there were multiple stables that are actually in the very place that the archaeologists have found. There's an inn just above the area where the stables are, and there were stables that would have kept the sheep of the field. And we were there, and we were in the stables, and we were walking about. But I mean, there are places where animals defecate. They're incredibly filthy. Imagine, you know, you go to a hospital to have a baby and it's sterile, right? It's so clean. And to go to a place like this, and I'm sure Joseph, you know, as a carpenter, he did everything he could to make it as sterile and as clean as possible. But it's there, again, in this place where Messiah would be born. Now the story continues. So there's shepherds. There's shepherds out in the field. Now, an angel appears to them and gives them the announcement. And again, there's confusion and there's chaos in the very announcement. In fact, you would have thought, we're going to announce the birth of the Messiah. Go to the priests and the Levites, a bunch of shepherds, right? He didn't go to the priests. He didn't go to the Levites. He didn't go to the prophets. There were bands of prophets throughout the Old Testament. None of them, right? No prophets, no priests, no Levites. He just goes. He goes to these common shepherds in the field, and the angel appears to them, and they're terrified. They're overflowing. They're overflowing with fear. And then an angelic choir appears to them. I think they had to be shaking in their feet before this manifestation of the supernatural. But they go to Bethlehem, and there they see the Messiah in a stable, in a manger, in this little insignificant town. His stepfather is a carpenter, his mother is a peasant girl, and his worshipers are shepherds. Our modern mind, right? We love superstars, right? We love the Hollywood people, right? I don't really enjoy them so much, but I know many of you do. The Hollywood people, and you know, the rich and famous, and the athletes who are the best, who many times are moral midgets, but they can jump 10 feet in the air and flip over 15 times and dunk a basketball. We love that stuff. It's like something in us, right? Like we like to worship people. And you look at this situation, and it is the descending love of God. You know why so many people miss it? Let me just tell you this. But so many people miss this because they're too high to go low. They're too high. In fact, the story tells us that King Herod and all of Jerusalem were disturbed at the birth of Messiah. So they are so interested. They were so near. They were just in Jerusalem. It's a few miles from Bethlehem. They were so near, but they were so far away. And the shepherds who were way out in the field, they're kind of far away, but they came so near. And so did some other guys. We think there were three of them, but kings. They were called magi. They were truth seekers. Essentially, they were astrologers. And they were students of the scrolls. I believe they came across the scrolls of Daniel, which talked about Messiah being born. God gave them a revelation to their hearts, but they had hungry hearts. And here are guys, again, who were so far off. They're about 600 miles away from Bethlehem, but they travel all the way across the Middle East, the desert. You know, they risk, you know, life and limb with bandits. They risk life and limb with wild animals. And they come to worship him. So they're far off, but they're actually near. Those who were near, they were the ones who were far off. But needless to say, let me tell you what's common. What's common about the wise men and the shepherds? The shepherds are people who just know they don't know. And when the revelation of Jesus comes to them, they just receive it. The wise men are guys, they know that they know, but they know that they know, and they know that they don't, they know, and they know that they know and don't know at all. Did you get that? You know what you always find? You always find at the feet of Jesus wise men and shepherds. You'll always find the wise and the simple. And you look at history, you find many simple people. You also find incredibly wise people. You know, some of you know who the followers of Jesus have been through the ages, but Galileo, Copernicus, Blaise Pascal, Isaac Newton. You know, some of you never heard of Duns Scotus. He was probably one of the greatest thinkers who ever lived. In fact, they did a study a number of years ago, and they said that who were the six greatest thinkers in the history of mankind, and all six were Christians. The Apostle Paul was thrown in there. Thomas Aquinas. You'll find the white. I mean, presidents of universities. I mean, people who are scientists, who are believers in Jesus. But you'll find the wise and the simple. You know, those who although they're high. They know they don't know it all, and they can come low. And it's there again that they are at the birth. So in the midst of all of this, again, the Prince of Peace and confusion. And he is the gift that God has given us. In fact, Jesus is, I was just upstairs saying this to your children, Jesus is the greatest gift of all time. And he comes to give to us, right, wonder, and he comes to give us the wise counsel of God. He comes to bring us into the Abba, the relationship with the Heavenly Father, but he comes to give us peace. And he said very simply in John chapter 14, 27, peace I leave with you. He says, my peace, notice, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You know what the peace of Jesus is? The peace of Jesus is him. You can give people gifts. You know the greatest gift you give them? Is yourself. Is yourself. I've done marriage counseling for 30 years, and more marriages fall apart. You know why? Because people are giving gifts to each other, but they're not giving themselves to each other. You can give gifts, man, gifts all the time. I remember early in my ministry, I was working in the fitness center that I was involved in, and there was a man who came in, and he was the president of a Fortune 500 club. I became friendly with him, and he used to say to me all the time, I wish I had what you have. Now, he's worth, I don't know, $50 million. He goes, I wish I had what you had. Just meaning my relationship with God. And I was a young believer. And he was having problems with his wife, and I remember going to his house, and he had this big, huge mansion up in Alpine. Mega mansion. Like 14,000 square foot place. And he takes me, with a big pool in the backyard, and he's got the garage with the five cars, he's got Porsches, he's got Rolls Royce, got all the toys. And then he brings me in and he introduces me to his wife. And his wife, he says, oh, show him the ring. And she shows me this ring, and let me tell you something, this thing was a rock, man. This thing had to be like $50,000 to $100,000 on her finger. He said they had everything money could buy, but they didn't have love. And they end up divorcing. I remember a few months later, he's living in an apartment. And just heartbroken, lost. That night, I went from that house to Patterson to visit a family who just started coming to the church. They were living in a basement. And when I went there, I sat on milk cartons. You know the wooden milk cartons? Milk crates? We sat on milk crates around the kitchen table. The kids were playing in the other room. And these people knew the Lord. They had nothing that money could buy. But man, they had love. And that family has been raised up. That family comes to the church. But what a lesson to learn. And you can have everything and not have the peace and the love of God. And you can have nothing and you can have the peace and the love of God. But that is the gift. That is what God came to give. He came to give us this gift. And the gift, again, is himself, right? He himself is our peace. Ephesians 7:14. Hey, if you just stop, you don't need to raise your hand. How many of you would just like to have peace in your life? You know the stuff, all that stuff that's going through your head, all the blah, 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 the brain keeps you up at night, makes you worry all the time, makes you anxious. How would you have just been a place where you just have peace? A lot of us, you know what we want? We look at this and say, well, yeah, I'd really like that peace. Why are there so many people in Christian churches? They attend church, they study the Bible, and they don't have that peace. And I'm telling you, as somebody again who counsels people, I believe the reason is, you know what? We want peace, but the peace comes in Him. Understand, it comes in a relationship with Him. Not really. Some of you are visiting us here today. Listen. You will find this place to be very irreligious. I think I could be very irreverent at times towards religion. I really hate religion. I'll tell you that. I really despise it. I think for the most part it's done a lot of harm to the world. I think it blinds people and keeps people from being able to find the true God and a relationship with Him. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about belonging to some organization or belonging to a denomination or making a little confession of the creed. I'm talking about a living relationship with the living God. When you come into that relationship with Yeshua, you see, Yeshua is our shalom. So you look at this promise of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. that it says he is wonderful. We've talked about it. You can have that wonder in your life if you'll come into a relationship. I just was sitting this morning with the Lord, early this morning, and my son, though he wanted us to start opening presents at 5 o'clock, we didn't. But I'm just sitting alone with God, and I have my time with God every morning, and I'm praying, and I'm reading the Word of God, and just having this incredible experience. And I'm having an experience that I have not been able to duplicate in anything in the world. I just want you to understand that. Jump out of airplanes, scuba dive down into the depths of the ocean, all types of, nothing has ever compared to just my time with God. And again, nothing has ever touched my soul like that. It's thrilling. I know some of you sit back and when I talk to you about this stuff, you're like, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I became an atheist at 14 years old and wandered away for 9 years. I had no interest in God. And my wife dragged me to church one Christmas Eve and I got up and I walked out. I just felt like a hypocrite. I didn't believe in any of this. I had no interest in God. But he somehow broke through my life, 23 years old. And there has been this ongoing, and I'll say this, it doesn't happen every moment. But there are these ongoing experiences of meeting him. And it's just, I'll tell you, it's beyond anything in this world. But it comes from him. This isn't about, something religious. This is a relationship with a God who loves you more than you will ever know. Who wants to give you this hunger in your heart, right? For wonder, he wants to fill you with the wonder. Who wants to give you his wise counsel for your life. It really helps from keeping and making a lot of mistakes and causing us a lot of pain and others' pain. He'd like to give to you his peace. And again, it comes in a relationship with him. If you look at the cross, and this is my final word to you today, if you look at the cross, you'll notice that there are two cross beams. You have the vertical, and it's a beautiful picture of what he came to do. He came to bring you to a place where you have peace with God. And when you put your faith in Jesus, he'll forgive you of every sin you've ever committed, because we do sin against God. Ultimately, you may be thinking you're sinning against other people. I've even had people say they sin against themselves, but we sin against God. We break his laws. Right? Have you ever lied? Have you ever stole? Have you ever committed some type of immorality? Well, he offers you forgiveness. He knows we fall short and we sin, and he's offering you forgiveness, and he offers you forgiveness so that you, a sinner, can come and be reconciled. He hung between heaven and earth, right, so that the sinful person could be reconciled with a holy God. And then notice the horizontal beam, because he comes to bring you to a place where you can begin to live with other people. And love other people. Respect other people. Jesus has enabled me to walk softly in this world. You know, walking softly, like when you're driving down the road, you don't have to drive at 90 miles an hour, knowing that a kid could step in front of the car and you can kill him. Just thinking, it's not the laws. It's not that it's 35 miles an hour that makes me drive slow. Because sometimes when it's 35 miles an hour and I know there could be danger ahead, I want to drive a lot slower. Not because I'm worried about getting scratches on my car or totaling my car, but because I'm worried that there may be somebody who steps in front of my car. And the same thing goes for my mouth, and the same thing goes just for my actions. Just to walk a little more softly in this world. He's still doing a lot of work on me, believe me. Because this was one hard case. I'm telling you. But he works to where we can just begin to walk through this life with respect of other people. And recognize their dignity. And so the founding fathers, most of them were Christians of America. And if you read the Declaration of Independence, you understand the Constitution is one of the key things that they were trying to say is that as good citizens, and they believed to be a good citizen, and this was something Franklin, Jefferson, and Adams, and it's interesting, a few of them weren't even Christians who said this, that essentially we have to be a Christian person if we're going to be able to fulfill what the Declaration and the Constitution say. That if we're right with God, then again, when we're right with God, it becomes easier to be right with our people, and we walk with greater respect amongst other people. We live in a world where there's a lot of disrespect. We live in a country right now where there's tremendous disrespect. And then where the two beams meet in the center, right, that's our heart. And when we're at peace with God, we begin to experience this peace with our fellow man. We experience peace with ourselves. I said this last night. It's one of the greatest quotes I've ever read outside of the Bible. And it was by Fulton Sheen, the Roman Catholic bishop. He was the Roman Catholic bishop of New York. He was actually a wonderful Bible teacher. And he said, as long as there are bombs going off in people's hearts, there will continue to be bombs going off on the face of the earth. Now you see things, you see people do crazy things. There's bombs. There's so much anger and hatred inside of them. That's what's spilling out. And when he diffuses the bombs within, then he diffuses the bombs without. And we come to a place of peace. But that is the gift. The gift of Christmas is Jesus. And the gift is very simple. It's to whom? Well, you know, it says in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the gift, or the right, to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, when we receive him. And we believe in his name, that he is God, that he is the Lord, that he's the Savior. It tells us in Revelation chapter 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know what the door is? It's not the door in the church. It's the door in your heart. Why don't you just look at this picture for a second. Notice the door. I don't know if you could see it, but notice there's not a doorknob on the outside. He will not force his way into our lives. He will knock. He will call. But you have to open the door. The doorknob is on the inside. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. He wants to come in and he wants to have supper with. You know, we have supper. I'm Italian. You know what? We don't like having supper with people who give us agita. You know, that's true, right? You ever sit with people, oh, geez, you got out. We like to sit with people. You know, when you sup with somebody, you like to hang out with people and you laugh with them and you have fun with them and you talk to them, right? You share your life with them. He wants to come in. He wants to share his life with you and he wants you to share your life with me. That is what Jesus is all about. Here's just one other verse in John 17:3. And this is eternal life. Hey, keeping all the rules, right? And this is eternal life. Joining the church, right? And this is eternal life, acting like some type of religious nut, right? No, that's not it. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And the word there for know is a word that's used for sexual intimacy between a husband and wife. What it's talking about is intimacy, not an intimacy of spirit, an intimacy of soul. When we will open our lives to Jesus and receive him, when we'll put our faith in him, he comes into our life. And then the fulfillment of his peace is something that we can begin to experience every day. That's the gift that he offers to us. He offers this to you. You could have this today. You know, you like Christmas? How many of you like Christmas? Anybody here not like Christmas? Come on. When I was an atheist, I liked Christmas. I did. I loved it. I loved the songs. I loved them all. Loved Oh Holy Night. Didn't believe it. Loved Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Greg, do you like Christmas?
Yeah.
Yeah. Have you opened your presents yet? No, you're going to open them this afternoon, right? Yeah. When Mom gets home. Mom is an organist in a big Catholic church in New York. It's actually very, very good. But it's just that. It's something you can have that joy. Something God does, right, this time of the year. And you can have that joy. You can have that peace in your heart 365 days a year instead of one day. If you open your heart today, you can begin that relationship with him. So would you bow your heads with me and we'll pray?
Feliz Navidad, Feliz Navidad.
happiness. You are the one who saved. You are the one who saved. You are the one who can lift us from the grave. You are the light of life, the everlasting day. You are the one.
He's the one who saves. Praise you, Lord God. Thank you.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth see her King. Let every heart declare Him rule. And then, and day.
Praise you, Lord. He's so good, right? Let's sing that one more time.
Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
Emmanuel, God with us. Praise you, Lord. You may be seated. Antonio. Can one of you guys radio for Tony? Unless you're radioless. So good to worship the Lord, right? And there's so much of a flurry of things going on around us that mean absolutely nothing related to the truth of what's happened. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Amen.